Well, we're glad that you're here this evening in the middle of this week. We want to encourage your hearts in the Word of God tonight. So let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 tonight. I want to begin a series over some Wednesday nights, a series related to this subject, the fork in the road. The fork in the road. There are numerous instances throughout the Word of God of individuals who came to a fork in the road. We all know what that means. If you grow up in the South, you know what a fork in the road is. You go up north of town to Jay, and you drive down some of those country lanes, and you'll come along a dirt road that spurs off to one side over there and another one, and you have to decide which way you're going to go. Now, Yogi Berra used to have a statement. Yogi Berra is known for his yogiisms, those funny things. He said, if you come to a fork in the road, take it. All right? Now, believe it or not, that philosophy is prevalent in the church today. There's not a sense of what direction is the right road. We'll just take it, and whatever happens, we can get back on the right road later. When you do that, according to the Scripture, you're in serious trouble, because the wrong fork never leads you out at the right place, and it's almost impossible to get back. You can't retrace your steps. I had to umpire on Monday night, and we had a pop fly, all right? And the runner took off from first. I mean, lickety-split. He was burning rubber getting across there. And the coach was saying, get back, you didn't tag up. And so he had already rounded second base, and he ran over there toward shortstop, and he took off across the field, just running over there. So I gave the symbol for out. And the coach over there on first base, he wasn't out, he made it back to the base. He said, well, you have to go back in order. You have to retrace your steps. You can't cut across the ball field to go back over to the base. And he looked at me like I had two heads. You know, and I said, we'll talk after the game. So we talked for a little bit after the game. And he said, I didn't realize you had to retrace your steps. I said, yeah, it's very hard to get back once you've messed up. You got to retrace each base as you go back. To get back there, it's an automatic out. That's how people think in the Christian life. Well, I'll just get a gimme from God. I'll get a mulligan. I'll try this road out for a while, and God will give me a mulligan, and I can come back and start all over again. When we come to the fork in the road, God wants us to take the right fork. He wants us to get on the right road. I want us to look at Luke chapter 9, and I'm not going to preach a long time tonight. We want to go to prayer a little bit early tonight, spend some time with the Lord concerning the needs of our people and the needs of missionaries and so forth. But I want us to think for just a moment here in Luke chapter 9 at one of the most important forks in the road in the Bible. Verse 23, and he said unto them, this is the Lord Jesus talking, if any man will come after me. All right, now here's a fork in the road. Immediately. If any man will come after me. Now, if you don't come after Christ, what do you come after? You're going to be going down another road, right? So we're at a very important fork in the road, and the Lord says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Does that sound like a mulligan to you? For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Now what this passage is teaching us is you better make sure you're on the right road. You better make sure you take the right fork. Because if you do not, you're in trouble. You're in serious trouble. Now, the philosophy of this world is try it. If you come to a fork in the road, take it. God's philosophy is when you come to the fork in the road, you take the right fork. Don't take the left fork. You take the right fork. You follow after me. Now, in this passage is a very important fork in the road. The road to the left is yielding to self. If you're not following after Christ, you're following after self. Now that's very important to understand. To the left is yielding to self, saying yes to self. the desires and demands of self. The road to the right is yes to Christ, regardless of the consequences. This road, following after Christ, may entail the following. Now listen carefully. It may entail loss of friendships, money, position, social standing, personal preference, or radical changes of plans. I read a little bit in Amy Carmichael's autobiography. She struggled for 40 years about the issue of being single. Did you know that? She died in 1951. She served the Lord in India all of her life. She went as a young lady, and she was a beautiful young lady, by the way. She was a very attractive, beautiful young lady. She went to the mission field. She went to India, and over there in her place of service, there was a mountain cave nearby, and she went to that cave, and she prayed to God on many occasions. Lord, I want to be married. I want to have a husband. I want to have someone that will lead me through life. And she struggled with that over and over again. And she would come back and question the Lord. Lord, how am I going to make it through this life alone? She came to Psalm 34, where she got her answer. That if we follow after the Lord, we'll never be alone. That's a paraphrase of that particular chapter. If you walk with the Lord, you'll never be alone. And she said, that verse, I had to constantly repeat it to myself as I went through life. With the Lord, I will never be alone. And she went all the way through life without a helpmeet, without a husband, without children of her own. And the Lord was with her every step of the way. And you know what? You and I benefit tonight from the writings and works of Amy Carmichael. Her ministry is still being felt over in India. Matter of fact, we didn't have time when we were there, but Dr. Cherion said, I'd love to take you sometime when you're over here to look at some of the places where other missionaries have gone. I had the opportunity of visiting some of the places of former missionaries that had been there. I saw some of the churches that were started, but I didn't get to see Amy Carmichael's work. But I understand that it's having an impact even to this very day, because she was willing to walk with the Lord and she didn't walk alone. Now, she came to a fork in the road. This fork in the road was tough. I know a little bit about that. I didn't get married until I was 28 years old, and I'd faced that fork. My wife faced that fork in the road. Just 6 months before we met, she had stood up in a church service up in Maine, and she told the folks there, she said, I'm tired of fighting over this battle of who I'm going to marry. If the Lord wants me to be single for the rest of my life, I'll be single for the rest of my life. And she broke down in tears, and she sat down in the pew. I had a similar battle. I had graduated from college. Now, I had one girl that really wanted to marry me. She told me so. She wrote me a letter over Christmas. This was a girl that I had been introduced to her. She said, I want you to meet this girl. She's a senior. That should have been my first sign. Don't, if they're a senior, they got senioritis. Okay? She wrote me a letter. Now, we'd only been on one date. I got this card over Christmas about how excited she was for me to get back after Christmas holidays, and how much plans she had made for us and all this kind of stuff. And I just put the brakes on that real quick. I sent her a card over Christmas, you know, Merry Christmas card. And I said, I'm really not that interested in doing that, because I didn't know her. I didn't want to be involved with her. And that was my last official date for a long time. Okay? For a long time. And I struggled with that myself. Lord, I'm a youth pastor. I don't have a wife. And then I became assistant pastor of the church, and I didn't have a wife. Now, I struggled with that. Lord, what are you going to do? And there wasn't anybody eligible at that particular time. There was a couple of ladies that were about 15, 16 years older than I was. But, you know, I just didn't feel the Lord pulling in that particular direction at that particular time. And I came to the place, and my parents can tell you how I struggled with this. I came to the place where I said, Lord, if you want me to be single like the Apostle Paul, I'll be single like the Apostle Paul. If that's what you want me to be, I'll be a single youth pastor, assistant pastor, song leader, umpire, whatever you want me to be, I'll be single at it if that's what you want me to be. That was a fork in the road in my life. And when I turned that matter over to the Lord, 6 months later, I met my wife. You got to get on the right fork, folks. You got to get on the right fork. Oh, how easy it is to get distracted and say, well, I'll just take this one for a while. I can always get back. You know, the interesting thing is that when you take the wrong fork, you don't ever look back. You just keep on going in the same direction. Oh, there's some people that might look back, like Lot's wife. What happened to her? She looked back. She took the wrong fork. She's one of the characters that we're going to study. By the way, she's mentioned in the Gospels. She has an eternal memorial in the Gospels. Three words. Remember Lot's wife. She took the wrong fork. Did she get back? No. It's too late. You see, folks, we got to take the right fork. We need to understand that it may entail loss of friendships, and it may entail loss of popularity and position and money and social standing. All the things that most Americans are all about, right? The American dream. By the way, the American dream is not a biblical dream. You say, well, it ought to be the dream of every American to own a big house and have a boat and two cars in the garage and have all these things that we... I don't find that in the Scripture. What did our Lord have? He said the foxes have holes. The birds have their nests. But the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay His head. He didn't own any piece of property. He had very little of this earth's worldly goods. And yet He was able to do what God the Father had told Him to do. You see, we get the American dream, and then we get the Bible, and we put them in a big pot, and we start mixing it all together. We try to go down both forks at the same time. Now let's think about this for just a moment. What about you? Will you take the left fork or the right fork in this matter of denying yourself? Christ says, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Take up his cross. What does that mean? You know, the cross today has become regarded in these days as a fine ornament fixture. Okay? It looks beautiful in crystal, silver, gold, bronze, wood, on the end of a sword, or worked into a fine painting, or sadly enough, plastered on the t-shirt of somebody that's wearing it out there in public. It makes such an artistic finish to a church building, finely chiseled into stone or maybe wrapped in black crepe. It even looks pretty in jewelry and even in flowers. They've got these new things now. They have them on the TV. I don't know who in the world buys these things, but they do it all the time. They had some kind of a figure recently that I saw that's got the Lord's Prayer in it. And if you do it just right, you can read the Lord's Prayer inside this ring. I mean, we make jewelry out of everything these days. And you see cross jewelry, you see them on actors and actresses. They haven't darkened the door of a church in years, but they've got a cross on there, you know. They were talking about how wonderful it was this past Sunday at the Country Music Award ceremony of how many of those people gave credit to God. Thank you, God. One guy said, thank you, God, for giving me this award. All right? I don't know how those people live, but I know how the majority of them live. I know what kind of lives they live. I know how many times they've been divorced, how many affairs they've had. They've got children all across America, but they don't know who the families are. One night stands, and yet we give credit to God, you know, for that. I want you to realize that the reality of the cross is this. It was rugged. It was rough, and after a crucifixion, it was soaked in bodily fluids. After it sat for a few days, it stunk with the smell of blood, urine, bodily fluids that was on that cross. Doesn't sound very attractive, does it? You see, it was a machine of death. Wasn't anything attractive about it. When the Romans invented this concept, it was to be a slow, very slow death machine. Sometimes it took up a week to die. Normally by asphyxiation, the muscles of the body drained of dehydration, couldn't push up anymore on the platform to keep their body where they could take a breath any longer, and finally they just suffocated to death. Horrible, terrible death. They didn't drive spikes generally through their hands. They tied them on with ropes. That was even longer. The reason they did that to Christ was to speed up the process, because they were afraid of what might happen. The disciples might plan a rescue. So they drove spikes through his hands and his feet, and then to make sure he was dead, thrust the spear into his side. I want you to know tonight that the cross was a terrible thing. It was a terrible thing. And you and I are called to bear a cross. Whose cross are we called to bear? What does Luke say here? Notice this, please. And take up his cross daily and follow me. Taking up the cross of Christian service, taking up the cross that we are to carry. It is a cross that's carried because it's a place where self is to be crucified. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. Self is to be nailed on that cross. It's to be executed. Think of those hearing Christ's words as he spoke to the disciples. They knew exactly what the cross was. It wasn't a fine piece of jewelry. It wasn't something they thought of in crystal or silver or bronze. It was a death machine developed by the Romans. Many a Jew had lost their life on that. They knew exactly what he was talking about. Isn't it interesting how the devil will take something as awful and terrible as the cross and make it look so attractive, make it look so wonderful? Paul understood this. To help young Christians in Galatia, he said, "I have been crucified with Christ." And to his friends in Rome, as we studied, "If ye be in the Spirit, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto Christ." In Luke's account, there is a word that is intensely practical that I want you to see tonight. It's this word, daily. It's not in the Matthew passage, but it's here in the Luke passage. Take up his cross daily. How many of you have a cat at home? All right. Some of you don't want to admit it. Put your hands up now. All right. We have a cat at home. Okay. We have an overweight cat at home. Now, you've heard the expression that cats have 9 lives. Now, where did that expression come from? It just seems like they're able to dart across the road a whole lot quicker than squirrels. All right, you don't see very many cats laying in the road, but you see possums and raccoons and squirrels and all that kind of stuff. Cats seem to have 9 lives. Well, I want to tell you something about yourself. S-E-L-F, self. It has 999 lives. Just when you think that your flesh is crucified and you've got it nailed to the cross, it finds some way to crawl back down off the cross, doesn't it? Until you breathe your last breath, you're going to have to deal with self. There is no one time dealing with self. All right? That's one thing we have to live with. Why? Because we've got an old sinful heart. Daily, we have to take up our cross. We have to crucify self. Lord, we've got to put self on the cross today. Self's going to rear its ugly head. Self wants to be in charge. Self wants to make the decisions. Self has got a lot of plans. But you have to take self and you have to nail it to the cross every day, daily. What did Paul say? He said, "I die daily." That's what he told the Corinthians. You know what their problem was in Corinth? They hadn't died lately. You know why they had all the problems that they had? They had people in the church bringing lawsuits against other people in the church. They had one guy that was living with his mother-in-law, and nobody in the church was saying a word. He'd show up for worship services like there was no big problem. They had all kinds of problems. You know why? Because they hadn't died lately. They hadn't died lately. There is no one-time victory over self, and you need to realize that. Therefore, we've got to take up the cross, and we've got to nail self to that cross. It's interesting to me that the cross was an instrument that didn't kill instantly. It took a long time. And praise the Lord, in Jesus Christ and His cross work, the victory is ours, because through Christ, self is destroyed. We're not going to have a problem with self in heaven. Amen? We're not going to have a problem with self. Self's not going to be rearing its ugly head anymore. It's not going to want to tell a lie. It's not going to want to watch something on the internet that we ought not to be watching. It's not going to listen to music that it wants to listen to, because self will be forever done away with because of Jesus Christ's work. Now, praise God, He left His Holy Spirit for us to give us power to be able to take up that cross daily and follow after Him. We don't have to live a defeated life. Through His power and through His strength, we can deny self, take up the cross daily, and do what? Follow after Him. Follow after Him. I wanted to read something to you, and I'm going to close with this tonight. We'll pick up with this at another time. I got this letter from Betsy Frazier. She's the lady, bless her heart. She's been working out there in Arizona for almost 35 years, her and her husband, working with the Widow's Mite Mission. And she wrote a letter telling a little bit about what happened this winter and how thankful she was that it was springtime. She says, as usual, winter brought tragedy on the reservation. Some areas get very little snow, while higher elevations get more. Snow melts and the clay dirt roads get sticky. One grandmother was on her way home with her four grandchildren when her vehicle became stuck in the mud. They started walking home. Night came and overtook them, and they found all of them frozen to death. So sad. And also, several drunks frozen to death. That's one thing for an accident to come, and as a result of trying to get back home, you die. But notice, please, drunks frozen to death. What is that? Self was ruling. That's where self always takes you. It always calls you to come to this fork. Come over here, take this road. And this is a great road. It's broad. It's wide. There are a lot of people on it. Come on. You don't want to take that narrow road over there. That's a rough road. That's too narrow. You come over here and you walk with us. I couldn't help but think about that phrase, and several drunks frozen to death. What do you put on a gravestone of someone that lived for self? I don't have to take you to a drunk's grave. We can take you to grave sites all across America, people who live for self. Wealthy, intelligent, made advances in the world, solved chemical equations and provided the world with a better way to do things, nuclear power. But they lived for self. They took the wrong fork. But then, in this same letter, what a blessing of a young man who took the right fork. Listen to this. Then God sent us Clancy, who is such a blessing. He fixed Jim's old workshop into a cabin for himself. It had a small stove that's worn out, so we are looking for a good small stove for him. He finds things here that need to be fixed and repairs, and does it. The brand new solar system kept shutting off, and he found two wires crossed and he fixed them. He's been fixing leaking roofs, gutters, and water tanks, and much more. He helps when I am swamped with people and cuts wood for the needy. He is such a worker. He has some serious medical problems, and we ask your prayer for him. There's a man that took the right fork. Far different story. Christian man serving the Lord. How can you use me? How can I help? Here's a lady that's almost, 78, 79 years of age, by herself, trying to run this mission, and the Lord sends her a helper. Her brand new power station's got a problem. God sends a helper along that can find the problem, get it fixed for her, so they can get back power going back and going again. Folks, when you're on the right fork, God takes care of your needs. He supplies. Oh, there's not very many people on that road. Sometimes it gets a little lonely. It's just a remnant that take this road. But bless God, they're on the right fork. And God's able to use them. Here's this little bitty mission in Flagstaff, Arizona, up in the mountains, serving the Lord, helping out the Indians, the Navajo and the Sioux that are there, being a gospel witness and testimony. You see both trails. One fork for the right and one fork for the left. Now, let me ask you tonight, what fork are you on? If you're on the devil's fork, you're on your way to a devil's hell. If you're a child of God, then you need to make sure you stay on the pathway. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. It's easy to get detoured. Dr. Bob Sr. used to call them rabbit trails. Old rabbit, the old world's rabbit comes running across the trail. And we start sniffing, said, rabbit sure sounds good tonight. Think I'll have some of that. Take off down the wrong fork. Get off the trail of righteousness and get into all kinds of trouble. If there's a lesson that we could teach our children and our young people tonight, stay on the right fork. Don't get detoured. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Him. We're going to pick up with this more, Lord willing, in the future. I want to encourage your hearts with several examples from the Bible of those that took the wrong fork and yet those that took the right fork. We want to see the outcomes. I think the Bible gives us those examples for our admonition. Amen? So you and I need to follow what the Word of God has to say about the fork in the road. We need to take the right one.